Out of the depths have I called to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication from our psalm this morning. Perhaps you've been in such a place. The depths, I've been to that place, having felt depleted and empty, never expecting, honestly, to be there, isolated, certainly out of control. And in those moments, I would cry out to God from the depths, hear me, please hear my cry. Ironically, this awareness of the depths, this awareness and acknowledgement of being there and that you have no recourse can be an amazingly freeing event. Our very limitations imply the need for relationship. We finally realize I can't handle this. I need help. And beginning to acknowledge and see our very limitations implies our need for help from the outside, our relationship. To be a creature then is to understand that we cannot make ourselves whole as much as we may try. But instead, it's an acknowledgement and hopefully an acceptance of our limitations. And so in those circumstances, we cry out, hear my voice. We may cry out in grief, in anger, in pain, whatever the situation is, we feel helpless. Hear me, Lord. It reminds me of the vestry that was meeting, and they had some really important business to attend to. I think it may have been the color of the carpet and the gathering space, very life and death questions. And they deliberate for a number of hours, and finally the senior warden says, well, perhaps we should pray about this. And the rector hangs his head and says, has it come to that? When we finally realize we've had it, we cry out from the depths. As I was thinking about this, and I could be wrong, but I don't think so on this count, my observations of the culture of people, churchgoers, non-churchgoers, it doesn't really matter, particularly over the past decade or plus a bit, we people have, in our own way, attempted to bypass the depths. And perhaps not bypass so much as we've grown accustomed to the depths. The example of you drop a frog in boiling water and it'll jump out, but if you put a frog in water and begin to heat it, it doesn't understand that its environment is eventually going to do it in. It becomes comfortable with what's happening to it. And that's what I mean about maybe we've not bypassed the depths, but we become comfortable with the depths. It seems that our tolerance for pain has increased to incredibly unhealthy and heightened levels. The anxiety and pain with which we live has become normalized. You can read any psychological journal out there, sociological, and it says this very same thing. So much of what I'm about to say won't be novel. You've probably heard it before. But hearing something doesn't make it so. I know, because I've read enough and know enough about diet, that I shouldn't order the fries loaded with a side of ranch, double. Knowing that doesn't always stop me, though. Rarely does it stop me. But that's what I mean. We can know something, but just knowing about it doesn't change it. We know that this is happening. The normalization of our anxiety and pain. And what's even more unhelpful is that we often wear that pain tolerance, that we can handle it all, as a badge of honor. I was recently reading an article which talked just about this, that in years past, leisure was the sign of status. Having the opportunity for leisure time, no longer. Busyness is the sign of status. People who say my schedules are crazy and overcrowded has gone up to over 80% of people now. We have, this article says that we give deference to people who are busy even if they're not doing anything. That people who wear the little earbuds with the phone on them, it's strange. They've done studies that we actually defer to them because they seem like they're doing more and we pay them more respect and honor. Not only that, but in a strange way, it says we've actually put them on a pedestal as being morally superior to other people. Busyness. I can do it. I'm handling it. Look how much I can take and not crumble. But yet we're in that water that's heating up. We don't even realize that this is happening to us in large respect. We have our moments. Hopefully we cry out from the depths. But then we return and we fall right back into the same old way of living. And it's tragic. This unnatural and oblivious life, which will not acknowledge or recognize nor accept our limitations. Instead, we stagger forward, bearing more and more burden. And these burdens are anything but easy and light. They're not our Lord's burdens that He wants to share with us. These are difficult. What does Genesis say right there at the beginning? You shall be as gods. We still buy the lie. I can do it. I can handle it. Paul says something to this effect in our reading to the Romans. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set it on the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit. Indeed, it cannot. And I don't know, I think often we think, okay, the mind that's set on the flesh, and we think of kind of the big stuff, like murder and adultery, and like the big stuff. And like, we can't set our minds there because that's death. We can't do that. But even what I'm talking about is the mind set on the flesh, that I can handle this and do it. It goes back to the folks in our gospel, Mary and Martha, a scene before this. This has been running through my soul and spirit for the last couple of years. You recognize it when Martha says, Lord, tell Mary to help me out. I'm busy here. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many things. And by that distraction, you're missing out on life. It's the same thing that I'm talking about. We're distracted by many things. We're to-ing and fro-ing and doing our stuff and think this is just the way life is now meant to be lived. And it piles on and it piles on and it piles on and we stagger forward. But it's a mind hostile to God. It cannot receive the things of the Spirit. It says it will not submit because we're going and going and going, unaware of our busyness and distractions, to avoid the depths, to carry the weight of the world. And as good Christians, we compound it because we know some Scripture and we know to pray. And so often our cry out of the depths might be something like this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, give me the strength to meet all of these things in front of me. And I imagine our Lord saying, no, I will not be an accomplice to you killing yourself. I will not give you strength to keep running yourself into the grave. You're hurting yourself. And we just want to keep at it more, more, and more. Give me the strength. But I don't believe he'll let us to continue damaging ourselves and living beyond our capacity as his children, knowing our dependence upon that relationship. Again, we think of the big things. We just did them in the Decalogue. Murder. But there is that one that's tucked in there about Sabbath. Sabbath is for wimps. I can handle it. I don't need that rest. So what does this look like? What it might look like this. In the morning, we wake up either by alarm clock or just on our own body clock, 5:30, let's say, and first thing we do, we grab our phone off of our charger because we need it charged for the full day it's ahead of us, and we start checking how the world amazingly didn't fall apart while I was asleep because I wasn't engaged in it. But what needs my attention now? And so we might answer a couple of emails with our coffee. Then we go headlong into our day, going back and forth, all of the things that we need to do. And I'm not saying there aren't things to do. There are. But we live in an overextension. And then we finally get home. We'll have a little dinner, watch the news. And at night, it's time to go to bed, 11 o'clock, and we grab our phone to make sure that I got everything right in the world so it can go on spinning so I can get a few hours rest. And we say, Lord, give me the strength to keep this up. Maybe not you, but most of you. Because that's what the studies say. It's most of us. It's me too. It's me too. Perhaps if we lightened our grip and acknowledged that our normalization of the depths has driven us straight into them deeper and deeper to a place where our very limitations need to cry out of our relationship with the living God. The wisdom in Scripture, it says the beginning of wisdom is understanding this relationship, the fear of the Lord, knowing that I depend on God, that I can't do it alone. G.K. Chesterton, a century ago, presciently recognized the church not as an all-powerful institution, but as an alternative society that rises phoenix-like from its own ashes. Countercultural, that's what we're called to be. That's what discipleship is. It's recognizing what's happening in the world out there and crying out to God because we simply cannot do this alone, and living in accordance with the Spirit as opposed to minds that are set on the flesh. And as we cry out, Christ calls to us in our tombs like he did to his friend Lazarus. In our gospel reading, we see Jesus go to the tomb. He's filled with emotion. Certainly he's grieving. He loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but I also think part of this emotion is that he is angry. Angry against everything that hurts us. The intensity of this connection, his loving compassion comes out in the midst of raising his friend from the dead because death is wrong. The impact of sin upon our lives, while it is due consequences, it's wrong. It's not how we were supposed to live. Out of the depths I have called you, bound in grave clothes of sin and self-reliance, trussed up in the bonds of anxiety, of overfunctioning, the walking dead oblivious to the truth that we're never created to live this way, calling out. I believe that our path to spiritual wholeness and maturity as disciples of Christ must begin with self-awareness. And of course, Lent's the perfect time. It calls us to be self-aware. Not only of the big stuff, but of these lifestyles which we've embraced, which we may be oblivious to, which are hostile to the Spirit of God because it keeps us from being present. Certainly not just self-awareness of moral failings, but the sin of abusing ourselves through overfunctioning and normalizing these lifestyles which promote anxiety and exhaustion. And they lead us into this stupor and Christ responds, though. We're not left alone. He responds, commanding us to come forth. Come out. Be released from the way of surviving, which bears no fruit. It bears no joy. In fact, like my friend Lazarus here, stinks. It's a life that stinks. Jesus weeps for us as he did for his friend. But he will not stay silent. The resurrection triumphs over the grave, and Jesus continues to call to us. Come out, friend. Come out. Be made whole.